preached a message, I think, sometime back on verse 16 and 17. But I'm going to bring you another message from that same passage this morning, different. You don't have to ever worry about wearing out a passage of Scripture. I was at a camp meeting one night, and this fellow got up, and he had a text in 1 Kings chapter 6. And he got up and preached, and it was a great message. And they called this next preacher, and he got up, and he said, "Brother," he said, "you stole my text tonight." He said, "My message is on 1 Kings chapter 6. He got up and preached, and totally different message, and it was really good, and we got a blessing. And then he got the last preacher up, and he said, "I don't understand this." He said, "But both them fellows got my text." He said, "My message is not on 1 Kings chapter 6. And he preached, all three of them were different, and all three of them were good. You don't ever have to worry about exhausting a passage of Scripture, amen? All right, now, so in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, the Bible said, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, 'I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, I forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he will take away, that he may take away from me this death only.'" Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach, wisdom to preach, power to preach, passion to preach. May the word of God take root and do that which you'd have it do in each heart and in each life. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to bring a little message this morning, and I'll try not to be too long so y'all can all get down to the Mexican restaurant or Pork and More or Catfish Cove or Colonel Sanders, wherever it is you're going, and have a nice lunch. But if you'll give me just a few minutes, undivided attention, let me talk to you on this subject this morning. Sinners. Such a popular thought. Sin and sinners have just about been erased from American thought, American concept. I expect any time now when they revise the Webster's Dictionary to find that word omitted, and we'll just pretend that it doesn't exist and that there's no consequence to it, and we'll just eliminate sin from our life and our culture. However, as long as we have a Bible and profess to be Bible believers, we must of necessity believe in sin because it is clearly set forth and declared in the Word of God. Now, quite often, we preach on sin and we preach about acts of sin. Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, fornication, those, drunkenness, all those things are acts of sin. And there are literally thousands of things you can do that are sinful. Of course, now, those thousands of acts or deeds that result in sin will always fall into one of 10 categories. The Ten Commandments is broad enough in scope to encompass in those 10 principles all the deeds that a man can do that are sinful. But I don't want to talk about the deeds this morning. I'm pretty sure most of you are aware of what sin is and when you've committed it. And you know that you have violated one of those commandments. I want to talk to you this morning rather from this perspective. What motivates me to sin? What's behind what I do? Now, there are 7 or 8 things that motivate us to commit sin. Now, all 7 or 8 of those motives can be traced back to a single source, and that's a bad heart. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. Okay? And so, it's like any other pyramid, you know, it gets broader as you go, but you can always trace it back to a point. And our problem, of course, is a bad heart, a wicked heart. Then the thing that causes us to commit our sin out of that bad heart are the things in that heart that motivate us. And then those things will fall into one of 10 categories
of deeds committed, even though the deeds may be thousands in and of themselves, they will fall into one of those 10 categories. And so this morning we're going to skip the deeds and the categories and dwell primarily on motive, which essentially is an assessment of the heart. When you look at motive, you have to look at your heart. What is it down in your heart that you like or crave or want? And when you figure that out, you can figure out what kind of sin you're going to commit. You can figure out what kind of sinner you really are. So we're going to examine our motives on why, how we justify doing what we do, or what causes us to do what we do. And I have chosen 7 examples this morning that will, I think, fairly reasonably illustrate the major areas in which we are motivated to do wrong. Let's read in the Bible, said, keep thy heart with all diligence. If we could keep our heart clean and pure, our motives would be clean and pure, and we would do or commit different acts or deeds. It's because we let our heart get out of control. We let our heart rule us rather than the Word of God. And it gets us in all kind of trouble every time we allow that. So, having said that, let me give you these 7 sinners. And I'm sure you'll find yourself somewhere in the list, probably more than once. Amen. Now, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, the Bible said, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and Hayes, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now, the crisis here was, God said, it's time to let my people go. They've been down here 430 years. You've kept them in servitude. You've kept them in bondage. You've misused and abused. And enough is enough, and they've paid their debt. They've been here 430 years. They've paid for the tithes they didn't give and all that, or, you know, they've been down here 430 years without paying tithes or anything. And so now it's time to get them out of here and give them a fresh start. And Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. Now, the truth is, he liked having about 2 million Jews down there to make brick and clean up the sidewalks and carry off the trash and walk the dog and do everything else that you can get a slave to do. Having that free labor, that slave labor, and having power over that many people appealed to Pharaoh. And so he's not about to willingly let them go. And so God has to prod him a little, motivate him a little, and he does. And Pharaoh keeps saying, okay, I will. Then he changes his mind, and he won't. And so we get down here in chapter 10, and God's fixing to send the locust. And Pharaoh knows what kind of plague that is, and there will be nothing green left. All the crops will be destroyed. And Pharaoh said, okay, just this one time, he said, I've sinned against God. And against Moses, and they said, I want you to intervene on my behalf. Why did Pharaoh resist God? He had seen God move before. He knew that when Moses said, God's going to do this, that, or the other, that God was going to do it. Why did he resist? Why didn't he just do what God wanted to do and be done with it and spare himself and his country? What was Pharaoh's sin? Well, his Pharaoh's sin was resisting God Almighty. That's a widespread sin. It takes all kind of shapes and forms, and people resist in all kind of ways. But boy, there's something about human nature, saved and lost, that wants to resist the will of God. Amen. Some of y'all just sitting there with this empty look on your face, like you've never done that. Hey, blockhead, you're as guilty as everybody else. Amen. God told you to obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Hello? Well, the one that has the rule over you in the faith said you need to be in church 3 times a week, and you don't come but once. What are you doing? You're resisting God. Amen. You know why? Because you think you're smarter. You think you're wiser. Now, I could give you a million illustrations, but I like that one about coming to church. Amen. You know why? Because a lot of folks don't come to church like they ought to. He knew what he was supposed to do, but his heart was hard. He didn't want to give up what he had. He didn't want to quit doing what he was doing. And if he obeyed God, he'd have to change things. Amen? And a lot of times our problem and the thing that leads us to sin against the Lord is we resist what God has for us and what God wants us to do because it would necessitate that we change our lives. We'd have to put our priorities someplace else. We would have to do different things. We would have to go different places. We would have to go with different people. And we are not willing. Therefore, we resist. Even Paul said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, that didn't quit when you got saved. I hear people say, oh, preacher, I just want to do whatever God's got for me. I don't believe that about 2/3 of the time. Amen? Because you're not doing. Half the people that say that aren't doing what God's got for them. They're not doing what they already know. They're just waiting around for God to show them something they want. How about getting busy doing what you know to do right now? Pharaoh knew what he was supposed to do. He just didn't want to. So Pharaoh's problem here, his sin was that he's resisting God. His heart was hard and he was proud. Then in Numbers chapter 22, verse 34, there's a good example of a sinner. His name is Balaam. And the Bible said, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sin. Now, what was his sin? Well, everybody knows the story of Balaam. You know, he was a prophet of God. He was a preacher. And by the way, if you go back and read old Balaam, he was a pretty doggone good preacher. And God used Balaam. And the truth is, in his heart, Balaam wanted to serve God. Old Balaam prayed, said, let me die the death of the righteous. He said, talking to the king, he said, I can only tell you what God lets me tell you. If God gives something good, then I'll tell you something good. If God gives something bad, you're going to get something bad. He said, but I can't add to or take away from what God said. Pretty good fella, amen. But down in his heart of hearts, he wanted that money. He wanted to be a big-time preacher. Remember, the king said, I'll give you this much money. He said, I'll make you rich. He said, also, but he said, I'll make you to be somebody. I will promote thee. Balaam wanted to be a big shot. And boy, down in his heart, on the one hand, he wants to obey God. He's afraid not to. On the other, that wicked heart of his secretly was enticed with fame and fortune. Amen. So what's his problem? His problem, his sin is disobedience. God said, thou shalt not go. That was clear. It was simple. God said, don't do that. And Balaam went and told him, he said, I can't go. I can't do this. I can't pronounce a curse. And they said, pretty please. We'll give you more money. You know what Balaam did? You know how you know his heart was wicked? He went back and prayed a second time. Now, there was no reason in the world to go back. Balaam wasn't praying, waiting on God to answer. Balaam prayed, and Balaam got his answer. He knows the perfect will of God. It has been revealed. Don't go. Amen? So what's Balaam's? He disobeys. What's the motive behind his disobedience? Money, honey. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil, and it'll show up over and over again in the life of sinners. We'll skip church, rearrange our schedule, do all manner of things so we can work overtime, do this, that, and the other at the expense of God and church and service to the Lord. Old Balaam disobeyed. And his motive in it was he wanted the money. You ever lay out of church so you can make a few bucks? Amen. I'm only one having a good time this morning. I mean, what's the deal here? Y'all, listen, I preached last Sunday and y'all shouted it out. Amen. It was a good message last Sunday. Nothing negative. We all had a good time. Amen. Remember that? Sunday morning, Sunday night, two-parter. It was a glory hallelujah. Well, where'd all that go? Thirdly, and I'm hurrying. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible said, Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed. Now, the truth is, only one fellow sinned. But God blamed it on everybody. I tell my grandkids sometimes, they'll do something, I say, who did that? Not me, not me, not me. Not me does a lot around there. And nobody will own up to it. Nobody will confess up. Lack of character. Lack of integrity. Amen. If you do it, I mean, if you do the crime, do the time, you know. If you do it, stand up and take your licks like a man. But not me, not me, not me. And so you know what I tell them? I said, okay, next time it happens, I'm going to whip all three of them. Some of y'all look offended and scared and aghast and all. Hey, man, somebody got to pay and they won't tell the truth. Just whoop them all. Amen. So just blame the whole bunch. I was listening to a tape one time. Dr. Rutman was preaching, and he had some boys, you know, and they was trouble. I mean, they were bad boys, and they were fussing and fighting. Typical boys. And they was all in the back seat of the car, and they was going someplace. And he kept fussing at them and fussing at them. And they was bickering. He's touching me. He looked at me, you know. And you know how that goes. Y'all kids know how that is. And finally, he just got fed up with it. He said he just put his arm back behind the seat and just slapped across the whole back seat. Just got them all. I said, hallelujah, glory to God. I love this preaching. And if you ever raise a bunch of youngins, you've been in that predicament, man. You couldn't figure it out, and they won't quit. And finally, you just ready to beat them all and get the guilty one some way or another. Well, Achan's sins, God took it out on the whole nation. Amen? So why did he do that? To illustrate that no man lives unto himself. Your actions, your conduct, your sin always has an effect on somebody else. Amen. He said, well, it don't hurt nobody but me. Do you ever think about this? How many sins do you commit by yourself? Think about that. Your sins almost always involve somebody else. How many things do you do that are fun alone? It's always more fun with somebody. And sin is a lot more fun with somebody. Amen. So 99 times out of 100, your sin involves somebody else one way or another, whether they voluntarily participate or if they're just affected by the fallout from your conduct and your deeds. Amen. And so God said, Israel hath sinned. Now, the way to fix that, of course, is to find the guilty culprit, old Achan, and nail his hide to the wall. Amen. Now, what's Achan's sin? He said, well, he stole a wedge of silver and a goodly Babylonian garment. That's what he did. He stole some clothes, got a Bill Blast jacket, amen, and some money, found somebody's deposit book or whatever it was, money and clothes. Man, if you got money and clothes, you can wheel and deal, you know. I mean, you can style and profile. That's all he did. He saw it. It was combat. It was a wartime situation. Stuff's up for grabs. He just took it. So what's his sin? The Bible said, love not the world. What's the next phrase? Neither the things that are in the world. Now, God said, when you go in here, a lot of times they go in and they could take junk. Amen. But in this particular matter, God told him, don't take nothing. But he loved this world more than he loved God. And he saw it, and he took it. Say, well, maybe he didn't think it was wrong, because sometimes you can say, well, if he didn't think it was wrong, why did a sucker go home and hide it? Let me tell you something. When all these people commit crimes and they say, well, he's mentally unstable, mental disease, this, that, and the other. Not if they hide. Not if they try to get away. Some guy takes a shotgun and blows somebody's brains out and sits down on his chest and eats lunch. This guy's insane. But if he blows his head off with a shotgun, hides the shotgun, and tries to get out of the country, that guy knew what he was doing. Amen. Well, Achan knew what he was doing, but he did it anyway. So his heart's bad, that's why. What was his motive? This world's goods. Well, a lot of folks sell God out for the things of this world. Amen. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, the king here, King Saul, sinned. The Bible said, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Don't you appreciate the way the Bible works? It doesn't care whether it's the preacher or the king or the pauper that makes any difference. God gets everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God get me, God will get you, God will get your grandma. Amen. There's no favoritism with God. Nobody gets cut any slack. Nobody gets any special deals. I don't care how high you are or how low you are. If you sin, God gets you. Just that simple. And so here is King Saul. And he sins. And he has to confess. He said, I have sinned. Now, what had he done? Well, the prophet told him through God. God told Saul through the prophet, don't spare anything. He said, kill everything. He said, kill the men and the women. Kill the babies. Some of y'all are having a hard time with that. But if you ever study your Bible and find out why they had to eliminate the men, the women, the kids, and the animals, you'll find their religious practices involved temple worship, temple prostitutes, venereal disease was rampant, and they practiced bestiality. So there was nothing down there unclean, and the only way to protect God's people was to eliminate the whole thing. And God got enough sense, God got enough grace, and God got enough strength to do what needs to be done even when it's hard, which is something missing in our generation. Anyway, he tells him, kill everything. If it breaks, kill all the cows, kill all the sheep, kill all the dogs, kill all the cats, choke the canaries. I mean, get rid of everything. But Saul doesn't do that. He saved the best. He saved the best. And he says he's going to use it for an offering unto God. Now, you can't offer to God what God already told you to get rid of. You can't offer to God what God finds an abomination. But he said, I'm going to save them. And so when the prophet comes, he said, did you do what I told you? You kill everything? Yes, sir. He said, then what meaneth this lowing of the cattle? Oh, he said, of the people wanted to keep them. And so I gave in. You know what his sin is here? The fear of man. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. He was afraid of what the folks would say. It seemed harsh. It seemed really hard. It seemed almost cruel what God had demanded that they do. And they couldn't see any reason for this waste. They thought they were smarter than God. You live in a world today that thinks it's smarter than God. They think that they can break God's commandments and disobey the word of the Lord and everything will come out right in it, and it will not. You transgress God's commandments, you break God's law, you don't do it like God said do it, and I guarantee you, there will be a price to pay for your disobedience down the road. America is going to have an awful, awful, awful payday one of these days because they've taken God's commandment and God's rule and God's authority and pushed it aside and exalted man and put our laws in his place. Saul said, I have sinned. You ever notice that people think that they can confess that I have sinned and it fixes everything? My grandkids slay me sometimes. I mean, I love them to death. But sometimes some of the stuff they say just, I don't know where they get these ideas. I think they got it from your kids. They'll do something and break something and tear something up. I'm sorry. And that's supposed to fix it. I didn't mean to. And that's supposed to be the end of it. It was an accident. That covers everything. Except it doesn't fix anything. It doesn't put anything that's broken back together. It doesn't, anybody that's hurt, it doesn't mend the hurt. Amen. They say, oh, well, I'll just confess to God I've sinned and that'll fix everything. Well, if you have a broken and contrite spirit and you confess, God is faithful and just and I understand all that. But if you think that that will eliminate or negate the consequences of what you did, you are out of your ever-loving mind. All these people, they commit murder, they're on death row, they're fixing to be executed, they all get converted. Amen? And they say, now, don't you think we ought to show them mercy because they're a changed man? No, no. I hope they got converted. I hope it's real. I hope when they execute them, they die and go to heaven. But the people they kill, the thing that made them worthy of death in the first place, is still dead. And unless they can raise them from the dead, restore their life, and undo all the heartbreak of the families that loved them, then they still need to pay the price. Amen. The wacky world. When they got saved, we ought to let them go. No, no, thank God they got saved. I burn them anyway. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. There's a great sinner here. His name is David. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So what did David do? Oh, he lied, committed adultery, committed murder, got his fellow man drunk. David was a great sinner. I'll say this for David, bless God, when he went to sinning, he didn't go half-stepping. Amen. This boy got in with both feet. David, supposed to be out at war. It's the time, the Bible said it was the time when kings go out to war. Yet David tarried yet at home. That if he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, when he was supposed to be doing it, David never would have gotten in trouble. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, especially you young folks, if you do what you're supposed to, when you're supposed to, the way you're supposed to, you wouldn't get in trouble all the time. You get in trouble because you don't do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And you don't do it the way you were supposed to do it. You just half do it. And you tarry until the last minute. Then you got to rush through it. And then you wonder why everybody's always on my case. You sorry, that's why. David had done what he's supposed to when he's supposed to. He wouldn't have gotten trouble. But he didn't. And he wasn't planning on doing anything bad. He's just walking around on the roof one night. There wasn't no TV. And he's seen all them Law and Order Special Victim Units 10 times. He knows them by heart. Gospel Music Television had some guy on there with coral calcium advertisement. There wasn't nothing to watch. So he's up on the roof there walking around, and he looks down and he sees a baby doll. I'm telling you, boy, this girl was something, nothing else to look at. And she is naked as a jaybird. Ladies are supposed to cover their nakedness. Y'all not going to believe this? Only as some of y'all are, somebody still finds you exciting. Amen. There's a blob for every slob, they say. You need to be modest. You need to cover your nakedness. You ought to be careful how you walk. Be careful how you bend over. Amen. Be a lady. Be a lady. Don't ever get someplace where you can be exposed. There might be some pervert like David up on the roof. Amen. So David looks down there and he sees this pretty little girl and she's innocent. She's just taking a bath.
David looked at her and inquired after her. This guy's got premeditation. He knows what he's going to do beforehand. He inquired after who she belonged to, this, that, and the other. And then he said, and David sent and fetched her to the king's house.
He's the king. He inquired. He knew that was a married woman. Knew her husband was on the battlefield. Knew he was a soldier in the king's very army. Knew that her husband was risking his life in David's service. David knew that.
Sent and fetched her.
And he committed adultery. He's a wicked man. This wasn't something just happened.
I was listening to the tape here a few days ago. It's by some woman that does, a Christian lady that does counseling in public high schools on teen pregnancy and venereal disease and that kind of stuff. And she's talking about, she talks to teenage girls that are pregnant or got some venereal disease or something, and the girls are saying, it was an accident. We didn't mean to. She said, it was an accident. So you just happened to be walking by each other naked? It's never an accident. It was planned. Amen. Anyway, they started with eye gate. Well, I tell you what, we could resist a lot of things if we didn't see them. It's when we get to looking at them. And I'm here to tell you, boy, some of that stuff can look good. Somebody say amen. I don't want no hypocrites in here this morning. I'm here to tell you, buddy, sometimes it looks good. David got thinking about it. Fantasizing. He ran this little scenario and that little scenario over. Everything that went on in David's mind made it look better and more appealing and more exciting all the time. You know, I bet you Lewis's paycheck that David didn't find one negative thing about it while he was thinking about it. I'll bet the consequences and the cost never entered his mind. He stuck strictly to the fun. That's the way we are when we think about sin. We never think about getting caught. We never have to think about paying. We just think about how exciting it's going to be right now. And then we're going to say, oh, we should have done so-and-so when you're taking the licks for it. Should have thought about it first. Now, so, but his eye is initially what got him in trouble. But why did he commit his sin? I'll tell you why he committed his sin. He was arrogant. That's why. He said, I'm the king. Nobody puts restrictions on me. I'm the king. I do what I want to do. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. I do what I want to when I want to with whom I want to. He thought he was above the laws. He thought he was above the rule. Amen. You know what is independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible believing, King James, God, Christ, thought, sin, hating, Baptist do all the time? Because we believe in eternal security. We think we can do things that God let it slide. You know what that is? That's arrogance. Arrogant. Well, I know it's not right, and I know I'm going to have to confess it, but God will forgive it. Yeah, but I'll tell you what, you're going to be hell to pay in the process, buddy. The very idea that we could be so arrogant as to presume on God's goodness and God's grace is a scary thing to think about. You think God don't know why you're doing what you're doing? You think God don't know your motive behind it or your reasoning or your rationale? You think God's going to let that slide just because you think you're so smart? Well, I've been saved 50 years and I've lived a good life. God will indulge me this one time. I'll be really careful about that. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, there's another sinner there. His name is Judas. Oh, everybody gets down on Judas. Well, I'm careful, you know. He fooled everybody for 3.5 years. You know, like some of y'all fool us. I thought I'd get a chuckle there. Judas said, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Everybody knows what Judas did. Judas was a thief. He was a devil and all that. But you know what he did? He sold God out. He betrayed the Lord. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Went up to him and gave him a kiss on the cheek. Said, "Hail, Master." And they took Jesus and arrested him and hauled him off to jail. Who betrayed him? His closest friend. One of the inner circle. Said, "What's Judas's problem?" "Well, he's got a bad heart." "So what's his sin?" "Selling Jesus out for this world's good." How many times now have we mentioned money in this list of sins? The deeds were all different, but the thing to be gained was the same. Wealth and fame. Clothes and money. 30 pieces of silver. You see how money and the things of this world keep popping up? You know why it's so hard to serve God? Because the Bible said God has set the world in their hearts that they cannot find out the work of God to under the end. Then he cautions you to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know what the greatest obstacle in your life is? You open your eyes and you see the world. Buddy, the battle is on. Or at least it ought to be on. Now Judas did not take a stand for him. Rather, he sold him out. You know, it's a sin. We commit it all the time when we don't stand for Jesus. When we're ashamed of him or intimidated by the world and won't stand up and speak up for him. That's a sin. That's a sin. We deny our God. We deny our Lord when we won't stand up for him. We won't stand up for his truth. When we won't stand up for his word, we sell him out. You know what's up? We sell him out. We betray him just like Judas. Just like Judas. Not a dime's worth of difference between what we do and what Judas did when we won't tell others about him. Well, and it's so easy to rationalize. Well, that's what God called the preacher for, is to tell everybody. He's a speaker. No, it's your job too, pal. Go ye, all of ye, into all the world and preach the gospel. It's my job too, but it's yours. Amen. We're supposed to go and tell them, and when we don't, we betray the Lord just like Judas did. We deny him. We sell him out. Well, you sell him out for? So people won't think we're religious fanatics and kooks, weirdo. Well, I got news for you. If they knew you, they'd know you were anyhow. Amen. The last one is found in Luke chapter 15, verse 18. The prodigal son, after he's gone into the world, lives the life of a pig. After he's wasted everything, he's dirty and defiled, and there's nothing clean or pure about him anymore. He wasted his substance on riotous living, on harlots. He's just partying. When you read the story of the prodigal, as you read all the accounts, you find out that this young fella wasn't one whit different than 90% of the rebellious teenagers in America in 2004. He was at home and he thought he was missing the good life, and he got belligerent and rebellious until finally he struck out on his own and he wasn't equipped for it psychologically or physically or mentally, and he goes out and he makes a mess and he gets conned by people who are smarter and wiser than he is, and he indulges the flesh until he's wasted himself and defiled his body.
Thankfully, this poor sucker finally came to himself and realized what a mess he's made. I know thousands have been doing it for years and ain't realized it yet. And if some dumb kid will say, well, so-and-so did it and he got saved. He's one of the lucky few, buddy. Chances of you pulling off the same trick about 1 in 10 million. You're a fool to try it just because somebody else did it. What I got against all these celebrity conversions, you know. A couple years ago, they had this fellow. It used to be a motorcycle gang. He was in a gang, and he was really rough. And he'd been cut up and shot and beat up, and he'd killed a couple of people. And he's a big old dude with a big old beard. And he finally got saved. And I really believe the guy got saved. But they were praising him all over the fundamental Baptist circles as a great example of God's ability to save and convert. And thank God for that. But that guy would come in, talk about where all he had been and what all he had done and how bad he was. He had spent 30, 40 minutes talking about that and then talking about 5 minutes about how God converted him and changed his life. And you know what they did? They planted in the mind of every little boy and every little girl that heard that big old slob give his testimony that you could live that lifestyle and get saved in the end. Have you never noticed we never had any of those testimonies here? I got a clue for you. You're not going to see any. I'm not paying somebody to come in here and talk about bad living and righteous living and wicked living for 30, 45 minutes and then give 5 minutes of I got away with it. You ain't going to see it. Anyway, the prodigal got out and sinned. Finally came to himself and said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What was his motive? He wanted to have fun. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was smarter than mom and daddy. He was smarter than the preacher. He was smarter than the school teacher. Of course, they probably are these days. Smarter than the school teacher. Have you read anything written by a public school teacher lately? We're paying functional illiterates to teach our children. You know why they're trying to do away with proper spelling and they're trying to teach now there's no correct way to spell a word. You can spell it any way you want to. That's because the teachers can't spell them. Amen. I'm not going to get started on public education. Say, what's the prodigal son? Well, they're the sins of his youth. There was the sins of his flesh. There was sin against his family. And there was sin against God. All because this little boy had a bad heart and wanted to do things his way. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Life passing me by. Boy, they just can't wait. Smoke that first cigarette. They can't wait to have that first beer. They can't wait for that first sexual encounter. Well, we got mamas and daddies helping them these days, you know. We loan them mom and daddy's car and give them 4 or 5 hours on Friday or Saturday evening to go off someplace with a boy or girl by themselves. Why don't you just put a gun in their hand? Amen. Well, preacher, what are you going to do? Oh, they just double date, that's all. Amen. I ain't never going to be alone with a boy. Ain't never going to be alone with a girl. We catch them holding hands, I'm going to break the hand that holds the hand. Amen. Boy ain't camping out. Girl ain't camping out at my house. My boy not camping out at her house. They can date on Saturday. They don't need to go out Friday and Saturday. They don't need to be at each other's house all week. They don't need a separate line because they're taking too much time on the phone. Amen. Well, now some of y'all think I'm reactionary and thrown back to the Stone Age. I'm going to tell you something. It works. You just got to have enough guts to do it. Amen. You leave them alone. You give them access. You give them opportunity. And sooner or later,
they'll pull the trigger.
Amen, 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 amen. Don't you trust your kids? No. You trust yours? I'm talking to an idiot. Well, I know my kids, they're good kids. You're nuts. There's no such thing as a good kid. They got flesh, they got hormones, they got testosterone. Give me a break, son. They ain't clear of the danger. You think I'm being funny? I'm as serious as a heart attack. This country and churches across this country are littered to overflowing with ruined lives of young people because mom and daddy are getting too much liberty and too much access. I think if you took them to court, mom and daddy would be culpable in the whole crime. Amen. Prodigal left the father's house and indulged the flesh. And that's what people, young people do, especially when there's no restraint and no restriction. Amen. What's his problem? He's got a bad heart. You know something? Come to think of it, Pharaoh had a bad heart. And Balaam had a bad heart. And Joshua or Achan had a bad heart. And Saul had a bad heart. And David had a bad heart. And Judas had a bad heart. And the prodigal had a bad heart. You know why? Because we all got a bad heart. You know, people say, well, preacher, I'm just doing what's natural. You know, I'm just talking from my heart. That's a nasty place to talk from. Might as well just talk out of the sewer. The heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. People say, well, I'm just speaking from my heart. I try not to speak from mine. I've been watching it now for almost 60 years. I know it. I don't speak from God's heart. So what's the problem in the world today? Sin? What was the problem way back then? Sin? Well, why do we have a problem with sin? Bad heart. I don't care what the deeds are, and I don't really care what the motives are. I'm here to tell you that the consequences, the penalty for sin, never has changed. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bring it forth. Some of y'all want to know what the point of the message is. I preach that whole nasty tirade for this one thing. I want you to understand this one thing. You're a sinner. There's nobody in this room that's in. You can't look at this one over here and say, well, he's a sinner, she's a sinner, and I'm not. Or, oh, they've done this and that, and I've never done that. No, but you did this and this and this. You're a sinner. You may be a saved sinner, a lost sinner, but a sinner you are, and there's a penalty, there's a payment for sin. And you can camouflage the method or the motive all you want. You have not changed one single. Let me tell you the answer for sin, the remedy for sin, how to handle sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One, you got to understand that you are, that you have, that you do, that you will. And repent of it. Turn to God for forgiveness for it. What is that? One of the great problems in the church in our day is that we have become tolerant of sin. We are not saddened and sickened by sin. We have no remorse over sin. We have no sense of guilt over sin. Sin just really doesn't play much of a role in modern Christianity. But it hasn't gone anywhere. And it hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed his mind about it. You know what we need? We need all of God's people to sit down and look at themselves, examine himself and be honest with himself. Confess who and what they are to Almighty God, and then endeavor by the grace of God to eliminate from our lives. You know what cost Israel the power of God? Cost them the victory in battle? There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp because there was a sinner in the camp. America has lost its power because of sin. Church has lost its power because of sin. We're so cold and so dead that when it's brought to our attention and we're reminded, we're appalled that anybody would be so negative and so harsh as to remind us of such an ugly thing. What's your life like? How you live? What are you allowing? What have you managed to justify that Almighty God would condemn sin? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your